If we're going to understand how best to win the victory, we ought to know what our enemy is all about. The better we understand our enemy, the better we understand his inabilities. And that's what we want to do, is look at Satan, certainly not to glorify him, but to unmask him, in order that we might see him for the corrupted and defeated character that he is.
When you think about atrocities like the Holocaust or genocides or school shootings, a question that understandably comes to mind is, how much is Satan to blame for all of that evil? How involved is he in the worst crimes as well as the daily sins that you and I commit? Bottom line, what does Scripture say about how Satan operates? Today on Grace to You Weekend, John MacArthur is going to look at the actions and the motivations of the devil and show you how to respond to his influence as John continues his study of the supernatural realm titled God, Satan, and Angels. Here now is today's lesson.
The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11 says that we are not to be ignorant of the schemes or the plans or the stratagems or the tricks of Satan. We need to know how he works. We have tried to unmask him. We have studied the question, is he, and determined that he is. We've studied the question, who is he, and we've unmasked him as a fallen angel. We've talked about what he is like, and we've gone to study what he is like from the standpoint of his names and his titles and the terms used to describe him. And we come to the fourth point in our outline, how does he operate? And this really brings it down to the practicum of our own living. How does Satan operate in the world to bring about his own ends? Now, in the operation of Satan, we simply need to understand that he operates in two categories. He operates in his own children, and he operates on the children of God. Now, let's look, first of all, at category number one and see how Satan works in his own children. First of all, his work of preventing. Satan is busily engaged in the work of preventing. There are several items we could talk about under this, but for a beginning, look at the 8th chapter of Luke, and we'll skip the initial instruction of our Lord in the parable, and we'll go right to his explanation of it in verse 11, Luke 8:11. Now, the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. And of course, you know a sower was sowing seed. The sower speaks of that one who spreads the word, who spreads the truth. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Now you will notice back at verse 5 that the wayside is described there as trodden down, a path that is pressed down, that is rock hard. The seed falls, it just sits there, and the birds take it. And that's emblematic of the word of God being spread on hard soil that does not receive it, and the devil comes and takes it away. The devil is in the business of preventing. And the first area is he snatches away the word. He snatches away the word. Further, to understand the complete picture of the parable, we should look at Matthew chapter 13. There are some other items there that would add to our understanding. Matthew chapter 13, we have parable again here. Verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes the wicked one, catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he that received seed by the wayside. Here comes the devil and snatches it away. Now in this parable, we have four kinds of hearts. Four kinds of soil. And the word of God lands on that heart where there is indifference, where there is callousness, where there is unresponsive attitude, there is rejection, and the devil comes along and just snatches the word away. Now notice this. The devil can do that because the heart is hard. And it is only where the heart is hard that Satan can move in and take away the word, and that is precisely what he wants to do. Before the person can meditate on it or think about it or allow it to become in any sense significant, Satan snatches it away by dragging new allurements that are more appealing, new allurements that haven't been rejected in front of the attention, and those divert, and the word is lost. Satan is in the business of preventing. Not only is Satan involved in the work of preventing in terms of his work in his own children, but secondly, in the work of perverting. He not only desires to prevent the truth, he desires to pervert the truth so that what people are hearing isn't the truth at all. And he does this by several means. Number one is by teaching false doctrine. Have you ever analyzed what the core of Satan's false doctrine is? Let me just give it to you in a nutshell. What is the basic false doctrine that Satan propagates? Number one is he always denies the authority of Scripture. Always. You see, if you can destroy the authority of this book, there isn't any authority anywhere. And then nothing matters. Nothing. Everything becomes arbitrary. He began in the very beginning in Genesis 3 when he said to Eve, "Hath God," what? Said? Did God say that? How do you know God said it? Casting aspersions on the truth of God. That's typical. 2 Timothy chapter 4, he not only did it at the beginning, he's going to do it all the time to the end. "They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." Verse 3, "The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers," false teachers, tickling their ears. Satan denies the authority of Scripture. Secondly, Satan invariably denies the deity of Christ. False teachers will invariably deny the deity of Christ, denying the Lord that bought them. And that includes the doctrine of salvation. If you wipe out the deity of Christ, you've wiped out the doctrine of salvation with it. The two have to go together. If Christ was not the God-man, and if he was not God Almighty in human flesh dying on the cross, then the atonement that he purported to accomplish, he didn't accomplish at all, and so salvation is gone. And that fits Satan because his great lie in the area of salvation is that you're not saved by faith, you're saved by what? Works. Another thing that Satan always denies, along with the authority of Scripture, the deity of Christ, and salvation by grace through faith, is he always denies the second coming. Because the second coming is connected with judgment, and you'll find that usually false teachers have the most messed up eschatology conceivable because they've got to get rid of ultimate judgment. In 2 Peter 3, it tells us that the false teachers are saying scoffingly in verse 4, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." Peter says, are you willingly ignorant of the flood, or is that an oversight? All things haven't continued as they were. And so they are busy propagating false doctrine, denying the authority of Scripture, the deity of Christ, the doctrine of salvation by grace through faith, and the second coming. In its place, they propagate a lot of other false doctrine. For example, one of Satan's very favorites is that you can get away with rebellion. He loves that one. Satan is trying to prove that rebellion against God works. That's the whole plan that he's trying to unfold. And that is what God is trying to show you is not the case. Rebellion against him will not work. God wants the universe to know that. And so Satan is able to run the gamut of his rebellion that God may show every creature in the universe that rebellion run out as far as it'll go won't work. But Satan wants men to believe that you can do just exactly what you want and everything's going to come out all right. Rebellion will work. That's the lie. Another thing that Satan has propagated historically is that idolatry is a thing to do. It's wonderful to have a God. Satan would love people to be religious as long as it's the wrong God. Satan even promotes angel worship. Read Colossians chapter 2, verses 18 to 23. He would like people to worship angels. So Satan perverts by false doctrine, counteracting true doctrine and propagating false doctrine. Another way that Satan perverts is by molding a damning lifestyle. And we find that in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. "And you hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which in time past you walked according to the course of the world." Satan would love to get people trapped in his system so that they walk according to the course of the world, so that they are under the prince of the power of the air, so that he is working in them, the spirit that works in the sons of disobedience. He wants to trap men, as it says in verse 3, in the lusts of the flesh, so that they fulfill the desires of the flesh and of the mind and are by nature the objects of God's wrath. Satan wants to get men trapped in a damning lifestyle from which they cannot extricate themselves. Not just propagating theory, but dragging them into practice that becomes binding. And then more specifically, and those may be somewhat general, more specifically, Satan works in his own children by oppression through lusts. Satan would desire to oppress people through abandoning them to their lusts. And my, don't we see that in our world today? Don't we see people who have lost control? They are totally abandoned to all the lusts. Other ways that Satan can oppress his people, not only through their lust, but he also oppresses his own people through sickness. The Bible in the gospel record gives us accounts of people who were made dumb, they couldn't speak, by Satan and his demons. Others who were made blind, others who had physical deformities, others who had epilepsy, people who actually had diseases that were propagated by Satan and his demons. Further, he not only oppresses his people through lusts and through sickness, but through mental illness. I believe that one of the great causes of mental illness in the world, and even today, obviously, is satanic effort. Have you read Mark chapter 5 recently about the maniac at Gadara, the man living among the Gadarenes who was living in the tombs? They were trying to bind him. He kept breaking everything with which they bound him, and he was cutting himself, and he was crying out. He was a horrible creature. His insanity was due to the fact that he was absolutely possessed by demonic hosts. He was a maniac. And then another thought that maybe you haven't thought about too much, but Satan apparently also, when God allows, can oppress his own children through death. Say, where do you get that information? Look with me for a minute at Revelation chapter 9, verse 14. 13, really, we start. The sixth angel sounded, I heard the voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. It's the sixth trumpet, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, loose the four angels who are bound in the river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed and were prepared for an hour, a day, and a month, and a year to slay a third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000, 200 million. And I heard the number of them, and I saw the horses in the vision and so forth that describes them. By these three was a third part of men killed, the fire, the smoke, and the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. Here is a satanic army. The demon-inspired army that literally destroys one-third of the earth. God gives Satan the power to take life. So he can oppress his people through lust, through sickness, through mental disease, and through death if God gives him that right. How does Satan work in his own children? Through preventing and through perverting. Let me give you a third way. Through politicking. Satan works in his own people by influencing governments and nations. When Satan was unmasked in Isaiah 14, and when he was unmasked in Ezekiel 28, both times the prophet was really speaking to a human ruler, wasn't he? And then going behind that ruler to the Satan who was really there. In the case of Daniel chapter 10, you've got certain nations being governed by men, but men being possessed by demons. So Satan has always been active politicking. Demons are really ruling this domain around us. From Babylon, Satan has run the nations of the world by his demon hosts, and God has allowed it, and God has kept control of it by the Holy Spirit, who is a restrainer. But nevertheless, Satan is active. So he operates in his own children by preventing, perverting, and politicking. How does he operate on Christians? Let's look at that. How does he operate in our lives, you and me? Well, this is really important. I'll give you several ways. Number one, by creating doubt. One of the things that he loves to do with Christians is to make us doubt, to make us struggle with reality. Satan tempts us all that way. He loves it. The very beginning in Genesis 3, what did he tempt Eve with? Doubt God. Doubt God's word. Doubt God's goodness. God made a mistake. He should never have done that to you, dirty deal you got. Doubt God's concern. Doubt God's security. And that's why Paul says, in two places, put on the helmet of the hope of salvation and get rid of those doubts. Another thing he likes to do, secondly, is this. Not only creating doubt, but motivating persecution. Satan loves to motivate persecution. We see him creating doubt in Genesis chapter 3. We see him motivating persecution in Revelation chapter 2. Revelation 2:10 says, fear none of the things which you shall suffer. And this is the church of Smyrna. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. You may be tried. Here we have an illustration that Satan loves to persecute the church. So Satan creates doubt. Satan persecutes the church. Expect it. That's what he's going to do. Get ready for it. Three, and we're going by these quick, so hang on. Satan likes to hinder our service. Let me show you where that is in the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians 2:18, and we're just pulling out the point that says, wherefore we would have come unto you. And you know, when Paul left Thessalonica, the desire of his heart was to return. He wanted to return. It says in verse 18, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but what? Satan hindered us. Satan is in the business of hindering the ministry. Fourth, Satan not only hinders our service, he infiltrates the church. He's really good at this. You say, how does he do it, John? First of all, through phony Christians. He gets the church to take in people who appear to be Christians, and we really can't tell them apart, and they're really the devil's people. And then he gets them on the inside, and they really create havoc, and they do it a lot of ways. They do it by having a lifestyle that doesn't match up to what their claim is, and so it confuses the world as to what a Christian is. They become difficult to deal with. We don't know how to handle them. Many things. They usually try to worm their way into leadership so that you've got Satan getting a voice in everything. Not only does he infiltrate the church through false Christians, but through false teachers. We saw that earlier. He loves to get false information in the church. Somebody propagating false doctrine that sounds good. Somebody who appears to be approved by the leadership of the church teaching something that sounds okay, but it's not true. Church is always loaded with false teachers. Always has been. Always has been. 1 John 4, he says, look for it. They're going to be there. 2 Peter 2, he says, you're going to have false teachers. They're always going to be around. There were false prophets, and there will be false teachers among you secretly bringing in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction, and many shall follow their evil or pernicious ways, by whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. He infiltrates through false Christians and false doctrine. And one other thing, and this is really critical, he infiltrates the church through division. Satan loves to divide the church. Just brings him glee. Let me give you an illustration of this in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. This is most important. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 5, but if any has caused sorrow, he has caused sorrow not to me, but in some degree, in order not to say too much, to all of you. If somebody has been trouble to you, it's not to me, but to you that he's been trouble. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted by the majority. Now, here we have a man who created trouble. Now, Paul is satisfied at this point that the man has been sufficiently disciplined and that the discipline was sufficient to accomplish what it was intended to accomplish. So he says in verse 8, I would beseech you that you just confirm your love to him. Just let him know you love him. This is the reason that I wrote you, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. I want unity in the church, and you've got to have forgiveness to have unity. If you create this problem in the church by not forgiving the man and by browbeating the man and maintaining this authoritarian penal attitude toward the man, you're going to have division in the church and a lack of forgiveness. And verse 11 says, you better forgive the man. You better love him, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And what are his devices? He loves to split the church. And there's no greater way to split the church than to have a disciplined situation, says Paul, where there's an unforgiving spirit. His device is division. Once he has been disciplined, love him. Listen, what is the general principle? Listen to me. An overemphasis on doctrine to the exclusion of love can be deadly to the church. As we've said so many times, the church is built on two things, love and sound doctrine. Too much sound doctrine, not enough love, division. Too much love, not enough sound doctrine, confusion. Another thing that Satan does, and this is the major thing, he tempts us to sin. He tempts us to sin. He may do it through your flesh. He may do it through the world. He may do it with his demons. He may do it by himself, but he tempts you to sin. He is the tempter. Now, I'm going to list for you just very briefly, because our time is gone, the sins particularly that are listed in the Bible that he tempts us toward. He tempts us by making us trust our own resources, by causing us to lose faith in God, to lie, to be immoral, to love the world, to be proud, to be discouraged with spiritual struggles. That way, try to gain the victory. But you know something? We have a great promise. In every bit of that temptation, beloved, listen to this. James 4:7 said, don't run. It says, resist the devil, and he will what? Flee from you.
That's John MacArthur, continuing his current study of the supernatural realm here on Grace to You Weekend, titled God, Satan, and Angels. Along with being the featured Bible teacher on this program, John is also president of the Masters University and Seminary in the Los Angeles area. Now, John, to follow up on what you said today about Satan, I'd like you to answer a question from one of our listeners. This came in on our Q&A line. Felicia asks a question that I imagine a lot of folks have about the devil.
Good afternoon. My name is Felicia. I'm from Georgia. If the world was perfect when at the beginning and there was no sin, where was Satan at that time that he was able to work through the snake to trick Eve? Could you please give me an answer? Thank you very much. Bye-bye.
Hey, thank you, Felicia. That is a very good question. In fact, that's such a good question that I was riding along the other day with a bunch of my grandchildren in the car, and they came up with that question. How could Satan fall into sin when there was no sin in him and there was no sin outside of him, because there was no sin in the universe that God originally created? That's a very challenging question, and the Bible doesn't really give us an answer. What we do know is this. According to Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, God created angels, and he created them holy. Some of the angels, Satan being one of them, whose name originally was Lucifer before he became the adversary, led a rebellion, and a third of the angels, according to Revelation 12, joined Satan in his rebellion against God. I don't know how to explain where that rebellion came from. There was no sin outside of him, there was no sin inside of him, and yet it became a reality. So he fell from being Lucifer, the anointed cherub, some people think the heavenly music leader, close to God. He fell to become the devil that we know, and those angels who fell with him became the demons. And the conflict was on, and of course, Christ came to save the sinners who were victimized by that and to destroy the devil and his angels in the lake of fire.
Thanks, John. That was a really helpful answer. And friend, if you have a question for John about the supernatural realm or the church or any biblical topic, call our Q&A line, 661-295-6288. Leave your question and you might hear John answer it on a future broadcast. Get in touch with us today. The number for the Q&A line, again, 661-295-6288. Call us anytime, 7 days a week. The number, one more time, 661-295-6288. You can also find that number on our website, gty.org. Keep in mind, too, for a limited time, nearly all our resources are available at 25% off the regular price. So if you'd like to purchase John's current study in CD format, or our flagship resource, the MacArthur Study Bible, or any of John's books like The Gospel According to God or Strange Fire, now is an ideal time to make that purchase. All of our resources are available at 25% off the regular price. To order, call our toll-free number at 800-55-GRACE or go to gty.org. That's gty.org. And now for John MacArthur and the Grace to You staff, I'm your host, Phil Johnson. Thanks for joining us today. And be here again next week as John looks at what the Bible says about parenting. You'll learn how to provide for your children's greatest need in a study titled God's Pattern for Parents. Don't miss it. Be here for another 30 minutes of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, on the next Grace to You weekend.